we've had a great week. Enjoyed it. It just seems like it's been a year ago since we started this last Sunday. But some of you made it every night, and I appreciate that. That's been a blessing, and I appreciate your faithfulness to be here every night this week. We've had a great, great time, and appreciate your pastor and his hospitality, letting us stay in his home, raid his refrigerator, you know, all that kind of stuff. So it's just been a blessing. All right, so I was going to do something else today, and the Lord kind of laid upon my heart. We're right around the corner from Thanksgiving, right? You know, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite times. I was telling someone yesterday, I have a father-in-law, and he's gone to heaven now, but he was a pretty, you know, heavy guy. And so one Thanksgiving, we're watching the Dallas Cowboy game. That's what you're supposed to do on Thanksgiving. Food, football, and fellowship, right? There's a three-point outline right there. And so we're watching the game, and he's got a little plate with a piece of pie on it. And it's his belly's kind of like this, and he set that little piece of pie right here on his belly. Now, he had his hand on it. It wouldn't stay, but it wasn't like a table, but it just, you know, he had his hand on it. And he's eating a piece of pie, and he's, you know, dozing off like you're supposed to. You know, turkey has a natural melatonin in it. It's the reason why people get sleepy after they eat a piece of turkey. So he's sitting there, and he'd take a peek, bite a pie like that, put the fork down, and he'd look at the game for about 2 seconds, take a bite of pie, and do the same thing. And I just, that, you know, just some memories that you have. And that's one of my favorite memories, just to see him eating his piece of pie, trying to watch the Dallas Cowboy game, and take a nap in between. So I don't have a handout today. I said all that to say this. But I want to look at, if you'll go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter number 11, and I'm actually reading through the book of Numbers right now, and so I came across this a while back, and I have a book that, and it talks about replacing attitudes. You know, we can have certain attitudes in our life, and so today I want to look at this idea of replacing a complaining attitude with thankfulness, all right? We got Thanksgiving coming, right? You know, and it's not all about just eating and all of that stuff. It's a day that's set aside for us to be thankful. And so let's read here Numbers 11, and we'll start with verse 1 and read down to verse number 3. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. When Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, which means the fire of the Lord burnt. Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. All right, so I don't like to admit this, but in certain situations, I really enjoy complaining. All right, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Oklahoma drivers. If you've never been to Oklahoma City, they are the worst drivers in the world. I'm just telling you, we have had, okay, at the college this year, I think your daughters were involved in one of those, 16 wrecks this year. Now, most of them, with the exception, I think, about 4 of them, were students' faults. But they're the worst drivers in the world. The you know, you see the yield sign when you're coming on the freeway. You know, they believe that the yield means to speed up and don't let people on. That's what it means. So I love complaining about Oklahoma drivers. Okay, how about this one? Hot summer days. Now, you're used to hot summer days. You know, here when it gets to be 100 degrees and 98% humidity, right? You've been there, you've done that, and you probably got the sweat marks to prove it. Or bugs, especially mosquitoes. Now, I've read that certain people attract mosquitoes more than others. I'm one of those. Now, I haven't gotten bitten this week. I was kind of fretting over that. But, you know, maybe it's been cool enough where mosquitoes are, you know, kind of hunkered down. But mosquitoes. Or how about this one? All right, how about this one? You're standing in line at Walmart. behind an old lady that's buying a dozen cans of cat food, and she's paying with the cat food out of a little coin purse, one coin at a time, you know? So I love complaining about those things. You might be thinking, well, man, you're a heathen. Or you're thinking, well, that sounds like me, you know? Or you might be saying, well, what's wrong with complaining about things that make us uncomfortable? All right, so here's what I've discovered about complaining, all right? A couple of things I've discovered about complaining. Number one is this, it changes nothing. And number two, here's what it really does. All it does is feed my flesh. That's what it does. There's always going to be bad drivers. There's always going to be hot summer days and millions upon millions of bugs and old ladies that stand in line at Walmart. That's just going to be a way that it is in our lives. So it doesn't change anything. And really all it does is it feeds our flesh. So we need to, from our text here this morning, we need to kind of understand the destructiveness of complaining. So you say, well, what does God really think about our complaining? Well, I think we read it right here in our text. And it starts off by saying in verse number one, and when the people, what's the next word? When the people what? When they complained, all right? It displeased the Lord. So just in case you haven't thought about it, complaining, God says it displeased Him. Now, we weren't told what the people were complaining about, right? It doesn't say, you know, they didn't like the way that Moses was driving them, you know, driving them through the wilderness, you know, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Maybe they didn't like the food. Or maybe they didn't like standing in line waiting for the Ark of the Covenant to move. Because until the Ark of the Covenant moved, the children of Israel they stayed right where they were at, right? So we're not told what they were complaining about. We're just told that they complained. And whatever it was that they complained about, hey, God wasn't impressed with their complaining, was it? In fact, he was angry about the fact that they complained. All right, so let's, first of all, I want to try to help us to kind of define what a complaining attitude is, all right? Let's just kind of give a definition. So in reality, a complaining attitude is a pattern of thinking in our lives. That's what it is. It's a pattern of thinking. It's the way that we think. It's a way that we approach life. It's a way that really we kind of develop when we're little bitty guys. All right, so I have a 3-year-old grandson. Jameson is his name. Jameson Jett. And we call him JJ. That's his nickname, JJ. And he's 3 years old. So let's imagine that JJ is in his 3-year-old department at Eastland Baptist Church in Tulsa. That's where they go. And he has a little red ball in his hand. And another little boy comes over and looks at JJ's red ball. And he doesn't even want to say, doesn't say anything. JJ just looks at this other little kid and says, "It's my ball. You can't have my ball." Now this boy didn't even reach out to grab it. He just walked up and looked at the ball, right? He didn't make any moves to try to take it away from him. And JJ just looks at him and says, "This is my ball. It's not your ball." Now you might say, well, he's a selfish kid, and he is, right? We understand that. And you'd be right. Or you might say, well, he's only 3. And he doesn't know how to share. Again, you'd be right. But even a 3-year-old at that moment, now think with me, makes a choice. Doesn't he? He makes the choice to either hoard the ball or say, hey, listen, let's throw it back and forth, right? He makes the choice, doesn't he? And so when we think about a complaining attitude, it is an attitude of is a pattern of thinking that is formed over a long period of time. Now, we're not going to turn there, but if you go back to Exodus chapter 2 in verse number 23, and then again in Exodus chapter 5, you find this, that the children of Israel, in the process of time, it says in verse 23 of chapter 2, that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel, now here's what it says, they sighed, which means that they groaned or they mourned by reason of the bondage. They were slaves in the country of Egypt. And at one point, the children of Israel, the officers of the children of Israel came to Pharaoh, and they decided, because the Israelites were complaining about all of this, that Pharaoh said, all right, so we're not going to give you any more straw. You have to go out and gather your own straw to make the bricks. And he says, don't let the amount of bricks that you make diminish. And so they begin to complain about that. So this is not the first time that we find the children of Israel complaining. Yes, okay, now I understand they were slaves, right? They were in bondage to the Egyptians, and their lifestyle was very, very hard. I mean, they were slaves. They worked. But yet they still, listen, no matter what you do say about it, they still chose to complain. And so that's what an attitude of complaining is. Now, so I want to give you, all right, so if you will, take your Bibles, and we're going to go over to the book of Psalms, the 55th Psalm, and I want to show you this. So in Psalm 55, it gives us a biblical attitude of an attitude as it's defined in the Bible. All right, so Psalm 55, everybody there? All right, so look at what it says in verse number 1, Psalm 55, verse 1. And this is a psalm of David. David says in verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Verse 2, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my, notice the next word. What is it? What's the word? In my complaint and make a noise. All right, so David says, attend unto me. What does that mean? Well, he's asking God to pay attention to him. All right. So let me give you a biblical attitude that we ought to have. All right. So complaint here, it's different than the word that we read there in Numbers. The word complaint here means an utterance or a babbling or a talk. It's also translated as these English words. The same Hebrew word is used, and it means to speak, to pray, to commune, to meditate. So here's what that word that we read about here in Psalm 55, here's what the word complain, it gives the idea of this, all right? So I'll try to illustrate it, of a, what do you call that? That's a sigh, right? So the idea behind the word complaint here means that it's a noise, a guttural sound. Now, many believe that Psalm 55 was written during the time when David's son Absalom was rebelling against him. And so he says in verse 1, look at verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. So here's what David is doing. He is beseeching God on his behalf. He is asking God, here it is, to help him. And he is expressing his sorrow and his need for God to intervene for him. Okay? You get that? He's saying, God, I need you to intervene for me. That's the word supplication. It carries that idea. Lord, I want you to intervene on my behalf. Now, the difference between what the children of Israel did in Numbers 11 and what we do when we complain is Israel and our complaining is anything but sorrow of heart. David is brokenhearted. He's sorrowing over all of the things that are happening in his life. And if it was written during the time when his son Absalom was rebelling, can you not see that he would have sorrow over that? Can you not see that he would be brokenhearted over all that? So the difference between what David is doing and what the children of Israel is doing and what we do is the fact that our complaining is about things that aren't necessarily wrong. It's not wrong for an elderly lady to be standing in line at Walmart paying for a dozen cans of cat food. That's not wrong, is it? It's not wrong that we have mosquitoes. But most of our complaining is based upon the fact that instead of a situation that we don't like, we complain about it because we get uncomfortable about things. Our complaining is about things, listen, that we do nothing to correct. Do you understand that? David is taking his complaint to God because he knows that God's the only one that can fix the problem for him. So the difference between what Israel does and what we do and what David does is that our complaining, it doesn't fix a thing. Because, as I said, there's still going to be mosquitoes and hot summer days and people that stand in line paying with cat food with individual coins. That's just a part of life. We are just simply choosing to whine and complain, but we're doing nothing to correct the situation. Do you understand that? So a complaining attitude is this. Here it is. This is where it gets down to where we are. It's a choice. The children of Israel, it says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, what did they do? They complained. They chose to complain. And here's the thing we need to understand. They had every reason to be thankful. Every reason. Because as they, even though they are wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience, God is taking care of them every day. He gave them the manna. At one point in the Bible, I can't remember the reference, it says that their shoes didn't even wear out and their clothes never got old. They had every reason to be thankful, but yet what did they do? They chose to complain. So we really do choose an attitude of complaining. You know, we'd like to blame it on our parents, you know, or you'd like to blame it on your spouse, or you'd like to blame it on your children or your job or your circumstances. But when the bottom line is, gentlemen, we choose to complain. So number two is this. Go back to Numbers 11. I want to show you this in verse 1. How does God respond when we complain? All right, go back to Numbers 11. How did God respond when the children of Israel complained? Well, it's right there. And when the children of Israel complained, what did it do? It displeased the Lord. And He heard it. The Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. Now, that phrase that says that the fire of the Lord burnt among them, here's what that implies. It implies that God's wrath came in a display of a cleansing fire. Now, there were those who would say, and would say, well, why would you want to serve a God that kills people? I thought that God was a God of love and mercy. And He is a God of love and mercy. In fact, Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 33, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not what? Consumed, because His compassions fail not. But God is also a holy God and a righteous God, and He demands righteousness from those who claim they know Him. And again, that complaining attitude was a choice. And God judged them for the choice that they made to complain. Now, we live, and I hope I can explain this. We live on the other side of grace, right? We live in the age of grace. You know, somebody says, well, how do you define the word grace? Well, I like this definition. God giving to us that which we do not deserve. You understand what that means? You know, God's grace is God giving to us that which we do not deserve. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. But God in His grace gives us that, doesn't He? Number two, I love the word mercy. Mercy is the opposite, that God not giving to us that which we do deserve. Do you see the difference? Grace, God giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is that God doesn't give to us what we do deserve. So we live on the other side of grace. And so God may not consume our existence, you know, just because we complain, you know. God doesn't send fire down from heaven and consume us. But here's what He could do. He could scorch our happiness by our spirit and attitude of complaining. Right? So those who choose to complain will spend their lifetime in a wilderness. Just like the children of Israel did. They spent their lifetime, a whole generation. And I just read this, maybe you read it, I think it's in chapter number 13, when Moses sent the 12 spies into the land, and they all came back and said, well, it's everything that God said, but they're giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we're like grasshoppers in our eyes. And God said, all right, because you've done this, every person that was 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. Didn't even make it into the promised land that God sent them to go into. And those who choose to complain will spend their lifetime in a wilderness and a barren and dry and unhappy life. So how do we cure a complaining attitude? I'm glad you asked. So I'm going to give you some things that you and I can do to help us to cure our complaining attitude. But before we do that, all right, let me ask a couple of questions. Number one is this. Are you a complainer? I have already admitted, you know, publicly that I'm a complainer. Are you a complainer? If you are, then, or why don't you do this? Spend some time and ask God, God, am I a complainer? Number two, are you reaping the consequences of your complaining? And then number three, if you are a complainer, are you willing to confess your complaining for what it is? And it's a sin against God. Did God see the complaining of the children of Israel as a sin against Him? Absolutely He did. Are you willing to complain or confess that sin of complaining? All right, so just like complaining is a choice, the word that I think will help us to fix our attitude of complaining is this word. You know what it is? Thankfulness. Okay? Thankfulness. Just like complaining, thankfulness is a choice. All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn over to the book of Psalms 107. All right? Go there, if you would, please. Psalm 107. And I want to show you some things here when we think about thankfulness. All right? Psalm 107. So just like complaining, thankfulness is a choice. All right. So let's look at Psalm 107. All right. Look at verse. Let's start off with verse 1. Then we'll read some other verses here. Look at verse 1. Oh, give what? Thanks unto the Lord. For He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Drop down to verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Of men. Verse 31. Ditto. Same thing. Look at verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Well, I don't know if you figure it out by now, but I think that God intends for us to praise the Lord. I think that God intends for us to thank God for His wonderful works. I mean, how many times did we read it right there? Four times in the same psalm, God says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. All right, so as we contemplate a cure for complaining, we need to realize that just like complaining, thankfulness, it's a choice. It is a choice. Now I like this part. The psalmist doesn't say, oh, that man could praise the Lord. But that old man, oh, that man, what? Would praise the Lord. Why is that important? You say, well, because could implies that we're free to blame God when we can't praise Him. Did I say that right? I'll read it right on my notes. Could implies that we are free to blame God for why we can't praise Him. Does that make sense? All right, but would means you don't. It's something that you need to do on a regular basis. I came across this. Many of you would not know this name, but Viktor Frankl was a German Jew, and he was a psychiatrist and a neurologist in Austria during the Second World War. And he was sent to a concentration camp in 1942. And as with all of those that were in that German concentration camp, he was subjected to horrible abuse, disease, deplorable living conditions. But he credited his survival, and he survived the concentration camp. He credited his survival to this thought that we can survive anything by finding meaning to life in a sense of purpose. Now, listen to this quote from Frankl. He said, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms." Listen, to choose one's own attitude in any given circumstance. To choose your own way. Now, so we're talking about having a thankful attitude, right? And as a Christian, you and I understand, as a believer, we understand that our meaningful life comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from psychology. It doesn't come from mind over matter. It doesn't come from the power of positive thinking garbage. It comes from this. You have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, who loved you enough to send His Son to pay the price for your sin. So what do you say? Well, what do you mean? Well, I'm saying is this. Thankfulness is a choice. Just like complaining is a choice. Not only is thankfulness a choice, but it's a life-changing choice. So look at what he says in verse 1 of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Look at verse 8. I've already read them, but I'll read it again. Verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. So here it is. We need to give thanks. Why? Okay? Number one, because God is good. I have a prayer list on my phone, and I prayed this morning, and I'm not bragging. I'm not just trying to get you to think, well, man, you're really spiritual. That's not what this is about. But in my personal prayer time today, and at the end of my prayer list, I have some things here at the end. Got a couple of verses, a couple of prayers that I use, but I have this. Okay, you've heard this, right? God is good every day, and every day God is good. I was at a church recently, and at the end of the service, they quoted that. All right, will you try it with me? So God is good every day, and every day God is good. All right, let's try it. Can we do it one more time? Every day, and God is good every day. Is He? Do you believe that? God is good every day, and every day, God is good. We're not gonna pass this thing till we get it, okay? So you got a 100% participation. I want to see mouths moving and saying it, right? Every day, and God is good every day. He is, isn't He? So why do we need to be thankful? Well, number one, because God is good. He does good for us. He is the author of good. I also have on my prayer list that verse that says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we need to give thanks, number one, because God is good. And number two, from those verses, His mercy endures forever. And you and I are partakers of that mercy, aren't we? So we need to be thankful to God, number one, because He is good. Number two, because His mercy endures forever. And number three, we need to be thankful because of His wonderful works to the children of men. My, all of those things are wonderful. I mean, the goodness that God gives us every day. And men, listen, we ought to acknowledge that goodness and be thankful for it. Not only that, we ought to be declaring God's goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. All right, so here's three final questions. Number one is this: are you a thankful person? I try to get up every day, and I have that prayer list on my phone, and one of the very first things out of my mouth every day, and maybe I said this last week, but some of you weren't here this week, but I'll say it this morning. One of the first things out of my mouth is, Lord, thank You that You've given me another day. That's a wonderful thing that we got to get up today, and we got to be in church this morning. That's a good thing, isn't it? So, are you a thankful person? I read this account. Many of pastor may know of Matthew Henry. He was a scholar and a preacher. And one time he got robbed of all of his money. All of his money. And he wrote in his diary after this happened, here's what he said: let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, let me be thankful, though they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not the one who robbed. That's good, isn't it? So be thankful. Thankfulness is a choice. Are you a thankful person? Number two, here's the second question. Do you know the joy that comes with being thankful, or do you feel like that you're wandering in the wilderness? Do you feel like you're a thankful person? Or do you feel like my life is just one more lap around Mount Sinai? I feel like I'm wandering in the wilderness. And the second part of that question is this: how much of my thinking is the Philippians 4 thinking? You know, you read verse number 8. Whatsoever things are what? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report. I wonder how much of our thinking every day is under the categories of all of those things right there. Or have I given thought to someone in my life that's been a blessing to me? That's another part of that whole process. And here's, am I choosing to be thankful and not a complainer? All right. And I'm not going to tell you what you need to pray, but here I came across this and I like this. So start your prayer time maybe this way. You ought to pray every day, okay? You ought to read your Bible every day. And not just when you came to church this morning. You ought to read it before you came to church today. I'm kind of a stickler on that, in case you haven't figured that out by now. But maybe you can start your prayer with this statement: Father, I thank You for another day of life and breath. I thank You that You love me and that You sent Your Son to pay the price for my sin, and that You saved me and have given me eternal life. That's a simple prayer, isn't it? Now, you could be here this morning and you can't pray that prayer because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But you can take care of that today. So how do I do that? Well, acknowledge, number one, that you are a sinner. Everybody in this room, we need to acknowledge, Lord, I'm a sinner. So he acknowledged that you are a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says in Romans 3:23. So the first thing you got to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner. Number two, understand that there is a price to be paid for your sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages, payment. That's what the word wages mean. You work a job, you get paid. Those are wages, right? The payment of sin is death. Someday, there will be a funeral coach waiting to take you to the graveyard. I know a lot of statistics are made up, but you know that 10 out of 10 people die? That's legitimate, isn't it? So you need to acknowledge that the payment of sin is death, right? And Jesus, here's the third thing you need to acknowledge, that God loved you so much that Jesus died and rose again to pay the price for your sin. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth. That means that he introduced his love to us and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. He paid the price for our sin. And then you can simply just call upon his name. Trust him to save you. So if you can't pray that prayer, Lord, I thank you for another day of life. I thank you that you've sent your son to pay the price for my sin. If you can't pray that prayer, you need to understand that God isn't there for you except to save you and give you eternal life. So if you're saved, replace that complaining attitude with a thankful attitude. What I want you to do is this week when you sit down to eat your turkey, do y'all eat turkey? Anybody here not eat turkey for Thanksgiving? Maybe ham or whatever it is. Maybe it's macaroni and cheese, giblet gravy. My wife makes a pie, and it's a caramel pie. It puts bananas in it. Son, it'll make it slap your pappy. It tastes so good. So when you sit down with your family this week, you know, here's what we do. Kind of a tradition, we do this at our home. First thing that we do, before we even eat, sitting on the table, we go around the table and say one thing that we're thankful for. As a family, man, I got grandkids. I got a little granddaughter one time said, I'm thankful for Scooby-Doo, you know. She had no idea what she's talking about, but she had something she's thankful for, amen. So as you sit down together with your family and loved ones this week, take some time to just do this. Thank the Lord for His mercy, for His grace, for His goodness to the children of men. We really do have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? So let's get rid of our complaining attitude and be thankful. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in the Word this morning. I pray you bless the service. Lord, speak to hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.